Again, and we're turning to the book of Acts in the New Testament, Acts chapter 3. So the book of Acts chapter 3, and we're going to commence reading at the beginning of the chapter. Let's hear the word of God. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And we end there at the end of the chapter. We trust the Lord to use the reading of his precious word. Amen. So again, we're turning to Acts chapter 3. And our focus really is on the first section of this chapter, up to about verse 10 or 11, thereabouts, and the healing of this lame man. But with our Bible open, let's bow before the Lord. Let's seek his help in prayer. Lord, we return thanks unto you, our God, for all of your many mercies, and then for the provision for our spiritual need, for our walk with thee, that you've given us the scriptures, that you have provided the Holy Ghost, the great interpreter of the book, that he would take it and open our eyes to behold it and to receive it. And I pray for the filling of the Spirit for myself, for that solemn task of preaching thy word. Help me to do so faithfully and beneficially. And we pray, Lord, that you would take up your word by the Spirit and apply it with power to every heart. Be merciful now and speak, we pray, and may Christ be glorified. Amen. Now, towards the end of Acts chapter 2, we were given a summary of the life and the activity of the church following the days of Pentecost, where the people were gathered together, serving the Lord together, hearing and then preaching the gospel, evangelizing in the cause of Christ. And one of the things we were told in Acts 2, verse 43, is that fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. These were days when the power of God was known in a very real and very obvious, experienced way. Not only in terms of the attitude of the people, this spirit of the fear of God that was produced in many hearts, but also in this sort of very obvious working of the power of God in these miraculous signs and wonders. It certainly seems that there were numerous of these miraculous works being performed by the apostles. But as we enter into Acts chapter 3, Luke, who's the writer of Acts, he draws our attention to one miracle in particular. It happened as Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. It was the ninth hour of the day. So you start your clock at 6 o'clock in the morning, and the ninth hour of the day would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So this was one of the set times when the Jews would regularly gather for prayer in the temple and in the presence of God. Now, by that time, undoubtedly the apostles understood well that the sacrifices of the temple system were done away entirely, that through the finished work of Christ, there was no more need for the killing of bulls and goats, for the shedding of the blood of sacrificial animals. But while the sacrifices were done away and all of that, I suppose the temple was still a key place where the disciples met in those early days, and it seems that they still made use of the set times of prayer. Again, prayer being so important throughout the book of Acts. Well, here's Peter and John, and they're heading into the temple at this set hour of prayer to meet with God, to pray and to seek the Lord's face. And on their way into the temple, as they come up to this gate called Beautiful, they notice a man sitting by this gate. And he's lame. He's asking for money from the passers-by. Here he is just trying to get through another day in his difficult life experience. But little did he know that that day his whole life was going to change radically. By the power of God, Peter was about to turn to this man and to heal this man. And so our focus today goes to this poor lame man lying there at the gate of the temple, at a sight of pity and trouble, a life of misery and hardship, and yet a life which was able to be utterly transformed by the power of God. We're thinking then about the healing of the lame man. Now, first of all, let's just think about the need for this healing. Verse 2 introduces us to this man, and you see him in a pretty miserable condition. It says, a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. It's a pretty miserable sight. You think of the tragedy of this man's experience. We're told he was lame from his mother's womb. And it seems from the description of the miracle that the problem was largely with his feet and with his ankles. Likely the bones hadn't formed properly whenever he was born, and undoubtedly, he's never been able to use his legs properly to stand and walk and live like everyone else. His muscles undoubtedly would have wasted away a fair bit because, well, that's what happens when you don't use them. You lose them. And so here's a man that He finds himself physically in a miserable condition, and there's not really anything that can be done for him. Again, in those days, a deformity like that, it was a serious thing. It meant he couldn't work to earn his income. There was no social security. There was no government help. It wasn't just that you got a direct debit into your bank account every week and that provided for you. No help for him. So here's a man reduced to poverty, and he's totally dependent on the charity of passers-by. In fact, you can think of his helpless condition even by the fact that he's carried by others to the gate of the temple called Beautiful. By the way, there's debate as to which gate this actually is, but undoubtedly it was a grand gate, one of the better looking gates at the temple complex, a gate through which many people are going to be entering into the temple. So it's an ideal place to beg for money. There's going to be plenty of people coming through that gate as they come at the set hours of prayer to meet with God. And as they come, here he is, sitting down, asking for money in this ideal location. But of course, he even needs to be carried to get there. He can't even make his own way to this gate. He has to be reliant on the help of others, on the charity of others, even to get himself to the place where he can ask for more charity. Here's a man who has very little prospects, very little hope. He's a helpless case, certainly in his age, you know, in his time period. All these people are rushing past him, coming through the gate, and this man has been just propped up at the right spot so that he can call out and hope that some people will take pity on him. Now, as you think about this man in terms of his condition, and especially in terms of the transformation about to be wrought in his life, I want you to appreciate that the physical afflictions that we see in the world around us do serve as visible reminders, visible demonstrations of the fallen nature of this world and of ourselves in it. Now, what I mean is that these things, like the affliction facing this man, they would not exist in the world apart from sin, apart from our fall when we as a people rebelled against God. Now, to be clear, I'm not saying that disability or any of the forms of mental illness or physical illness, any of these things, I am not saying that they indicate that particular person to be a greater sinner than others. That is not the case at all. In fact, that was a question that the disciples asked the Lord on one occasion. They saw a disabled man and they asked, you know, was the sin his sin, or was it because his parents sinned that this man was brought forth into the world like this? And they were totally missing the point. It wasn't anything to do with that. It wasn't this man's particular sin or his parents' particular sin. And disability is not linked to one person's particular sin in that manner. At the same time, disability and physical affliction, physical problems of all sorts, they do give a very visible reminder of the effects of the fall in this world. When God made man at the start, he made us very good. There was no sickness, no illness, no physical deformity, no problems whatsoever. And of course, better than that, there was no spiritual trouble either, no barrier to our relationship with God. Adam could walk with God and enjoy the presence of God in the Garden of Eden. But when we sinned as a race, when our first parents defied God, we fell. And all sorts of negative consequences have come as a result. Now, the greatest of negative consequences is our state of spiritual death. We find ourselves in this condition of sinfulness and corruption of our nature, so that we are fallen creatures and we are at a distance from God and we can't know him, at least not as we are. But then on top of that, being fallen creatures, we do face all sorts of physical troubles of various sorts. And all of us do, some more serious than others. You obviously have cases like this disabled man, people who are maybe born with a serious disability and born with real physical troubles. But you know, all of us, even if you're born perfectly healthy, the reality is we're all a dying people and we're all making our progress to the grave. And if God spares you long enough, your body is in a state of decay. It's always going to be breaking down. Eventually, it's always going to wear out and you're going to face all sorts of physical problems if God spares you long enough. That's just the reality of it. We're born with bodies that either aren't functioning well from the start, or even as time goes on, in various ways are going to stop functioning properly. And why is that? It's because as a race we are fallen. We are brought forth in a condition of death and sickness and decay. When we see these physical afflictions in the world around us, or even take the pains and the aches that you might feel in your own body at times, they are reminders that by nature, we're not healthy. By nature, we are not a healthy people. We're not in a good place physically because we're all dying. And more than that, physical disabilities and physical sicknesses and so on, they also remind us that by nature, we are not in a good place spiritually. We're all cut off from God. That is by nature. As you think of this man, born without strength, lame from his mother's womb, lame from the very moment he came into the world, he serves as a good reminder about the state that all of us find ourselves in when we come into this world. We're born in sin. Therefore, we're born in a condition where we can't walk with God. We can't serve God. We're born in a tragic spiritual condition, all of us, even if our body is physically healthy. You know, when a child is born, the question often gets asked, you know, was the child healthy? Is the child born healthy? Is everything okay with the child? And, of course, we rejoice if the child is born healthy. Now thankfully, with regard to the physical, usually, by God's grace, the answer is yes, quite often. The norm is a child will be born healthy. Not always, but that's the norm. But whenever we take in the full package, when the question gets asked, is the child healthy? Is everything okay with the child? You know, really, the answer is no. The answer is always no. The child might be physically healthy, but just like every other child, it's born in sin. When you were brought into the world, were you healthy? The answer is no. The answer is no, resounding no. You were born spiritually deformed. You were born unable to walk with God. Now, when you think about this man and his physical affliction and the helplessness of this man, you think of it, he even needs to be carried to this place where he's going to beg for money. He can't even do that much for himself. He can't get to the right spot. When you see the helplessness of this man, recognize that just as he was helpless and he was unable to see his problem fixed in himself and there was no help for him in the doctors, so too, there's no help for you among mere men. There's no one can lift you out of your lost spiritual condition. There's no one can fix this fallenness that we're all afflicted with. No man, that is, no mere man, can fix this. In the case of this man, he'd suffered this disability for many, many years, according to Acts 4 and verse 22, which is still talking about this same man. It says, this man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. You think of the poor experience of this man, that for 40 long years he's had to endure this disability, and for many of those years perhaps he's been brought regularly to this place, to the gate of the temple, where the multitude would walk past him and some are generous enough to give him some money. In fact, if you look at verse 10, when the people saw this man ultimately healed, they were astonished, and they were astonished because they recognized him. This was a very obvious miracle. It was obvious to the people. This was not just some clever plant. It wasn't as if the church had sneakily set someone at the gate of the temple pretending to be lame. And then Peter comes along and does a lovely show and suddenly the man stands up. This was no pretend thing. The people knew him. The people walked past that gate regularly over the last years of their lives. And he was a regular feature there at the gate of the temple. They walk past and they look at him. He's part of the furniture. That's the man who's always there begging for money. That's this man's experience. He's been there for years. He's unable to fix his condition. For 40 long years, he's gone on and on and on without much hope of any change. And think of it, throughout all that time, the man is brought day by day and he sits at this gate that leads into the temple complex. And there he sits day after day asking for a quick fix, for some donations from the passers-by, living day to day on the charitable giving of others, scraping by another day of his existence. And as he does so, he watches all the other people. And they're walking past him joyfully into the temple, where they can pray and meet with God. But he can't do it. Now, there's some think that because of the physical disability, this man would have been excluded from the temple, that he wasn't even allowed to go through that gate. Now, that's a bit debated. It seems from Scripture that he probably could have gone through, but even if he could legally have gone through the gate, practically speaking, he couldn't go through it. Certainly, he couldn't walk through it. And in terms of his livelihood, he really did need to be sitting there outside the gate, getting this, you know, income from passers-by. Here he sits, maybe looking inside, but he can't get off his little mat or whatever he's sitting on, and he can't walk through those gates for himself. And, you know, that man serves as a good illustration for many people in the world right now who live for this moment, who scrape through another day of their existence, the existence that God has given, but they're not thriving, not entering into life in its fullness the way God has designed it to be, just scraping by another day. You know, life lived to the fullness is a life lived with God. As Christ said in John 17, verse 3, this is life eternal. This is it. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This is what it is. This is life. You want to know what life is, what it's meant to be all about, what life in its fullness is? It is to know God. It's to walk with God, to know Christ, to walk with him. And yet there's so many that are just eking out an existence, living off the scraps that this world will throw your way, but spiritually crippled at every moment, unable to reach on to God, like this man sitting just outside the gate, not able to get up and walk through that gate and enter into the presence of the Lord. As you see this afflicted man and think about his desperate plight, it was a real physical problem afflicting this man, but he serves as a very relevant reminder of the plight that we all face by nature, coming into this world a fallen people, deformed by our sinfulness, cut off from God, spiritually crippled, paupers, with no true life and no true riches. What a need this man had to be healed physically, what a need we all have to be healed in our very soul. Notice then the power for this healing. The power. That day, the poor man's life was to change, because as he called for money from passers-by, he happened to call out to Peter and to John as they travelled into the temple. And it certainly seems like as he called out, you know, he was just calling generally. He saw them coming and he called out to them, and he quickly moved on and called out to others, and his attention was all over the place, trying to get the attention of all sorts of people and not wanting to miss an opportunity, and whoever would give him, he needs to get money from somewhere. So he's calling out here, there, and everywhere. But as he calls to Peter and John, they don't just turn their eyes away from him and rush on by in sort of embarrassment. They have compassion on the man. They stop. According to verse 4, Peter fastens his eyes upon the man. He urges that man, look at me. You know, that man, he's been looking here, there, and everywhere, looking for donations and help from wherever they'll come. Peter says, look at me. I've got something for you. So the man is looking. He's expecting to get something. He's expecting a few coins to be thrown his way. And then he hears words that must have been totally shocking to him. In verse 6, Peter said, silver and gold have I none. And you can imagine the man's face dropping just at that moment. What do you mean? You got nothing to give me? But Peter continues, but such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, we'll think about this man rising up in a moment, but for now, I simply want to point out the source of this miracle, where the power lay for the transformation of this man's life. It was not Peter's power. It was not John's power. It was all done in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It was the power of the Savior. Now, Peter was the spokesman, but he was speaking in the name of, that is, as the representative of Jesus Christ. If I suppose I gave you power of attorney over my bank account, and you were to go to someone else down the road and say, here's some money, I'm transferring it to you from this bank account, you would be the one who's actually, you know, practically on the ground active, but it's not really you that's giving the money away. It's me. It's come from my bank account. You're just acting as my representative. Well, that's what's happening here. Peter's the one speaking. He's the one active on the ground, if you like. But the power is of Christ. It's all done in the name of Christ. It's all done as the representative of Christ. This man was able to rise up and walk by the power of Christ, by the Savior. Now, a moment ago, I was saying that physical sickness and physical disability are very visible reminders of our fallen condition. And that's because these things only exist as a result of the fall. But I also want you to appreciate the significance of these miracles that we see in the Bible, whether done, you know, by Christ in his earthly ministry or even now in Acts chapter 3. If you think of the wording in Acts 2 verse 43, it speaks about many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. It's talking about things like the healing miracles. These were called wonders because they, I suppose, went against the rules of all nature and were truly miraculous things and without explanation, and they genuinely then caused wonder in the thinking of the people who observed them. They were wonders. They were astonishing, these things that were happening. But they're also called signs. These things were sign miracles. And there's a reminder there that the miracles weren't just being performed only for the sake of helping someone, you know, as good as that was, and surely there was a desire to help. But it wasn't just for that reason. The miracle was performed as a sign, teaching greater realities. Now, one of the things the miracles signified was that the apostles were truly servants of the Lord, that they came forth in the name of the Lord. But, you know, the miracles were also signs of the great and the full deliverance that is available through the gospel. You know, when this miracle was performed in the name of Christ, you could say that it was a sign of what Christ himself had come into this world to do. When Christ performed numerous miracles throughout his earthly ministry, they were signs indicating what he had come into the world to do. In Isaiah 35, the prophet spoke about what the Messiah would accomplish. And he said in verses 5 and 6, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert." Now, it's not just, the language there is not just to be totally spiritualized so that we're only talking about spiritual blindness and spiritual lameness and spiritual deafness. You know, Isaiah, I mean, that's all included, but Isaiah is speaking generally too. Truly, the blind's eyes will be opened. The ears of the deaf will genuinely be able to hear again. The lame shall genuinely be able to leap and walk and so on. The tongue of the dumb will genuinely sing. Now, it's not just that Christ came to be a healer, just to work some physical miracles and heal some different deformities physically. The point is that Christ came into this world to heal all of the deformity that sin has brought into this world. Christ came to reverse our fallenness. He came to reverse this broken condition in our world. He came to restore the beauty of Eden. That's why in those verses in Isaiah, it finishes, "In the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert." There's this idea of the barren place flourishing with water and health. The Messiah came, Christ came into this world to reverse the fall, to restore us from all the brokenness that has been introduced into this world. Now, we haven't seen creation restored in its fullness just yet, not practically. Creation today is groaning and travailing together with us, waiting for that day when Christ returns and when all is restored. But whenever we see these healing miracles in the Bible, you could say they are like little tokens, reminding us of all that lies in store, reminding us that there is this full restoration that Christ brings. And of course, in that sense, they are also tokens of what Christ can do for you right here, right now. Because you might not be physically lame, but by nature sin has deformed your soul so that by nature you're in a bad way. Your sin makes you a rebel against God. It drives the wedge in between you and God. It puts you at a distance from God so that you're in a condition where there's no place in heaven for you. Just hell, just judgment rather than blessing. Sin has deformed your soul. But as you see, the power of Christ at work here, restoring this lame man from his physical condition of, I suppose, deformity, it's a token of what Christ can do in a more full manner as he takes you and takes your heart that is twisted out of shape so that it loves rebellion and really idolizes anything other than God. Christ can take that deformed heart and he can mend it. He can take your deformed mind, which is darkened by sin, and he can open it up and give the light of the gospel to you, the light of God. Christ can take your life, which is deformed, so that it's just used in a empty existence without the Lord. And he can restore you so that you can walk with God and have a life that's used and profitable for eternity. The Savior said himself in John 10, verse 10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Peter drew this lame man's attention to Christ, and in the power of Christ, the man was healed. And of course, the gospel continually draws our attention to Christ, because where is the answer for our deformed, twisted, corrupted condition through the fall? It's Christ, and Christ alone. And there's no other answer for us. Here's a man who spent 40 years and there's been no answer for him until he comes across the name of Christ. Well, there's no other answer for us. And praise God, an answer has been given when God gave us the Savior, when he came forth and when he came with power to redeem and to restore and to reverse the effects of the fall, not just in the world as a whole, but even in your heart and in your life, that you might know God and walk with God and experience this more abundant life. Has your attention been drawn to Christ, that this restoration might be brought forth in you? I want you to notice in the next place the means of this healing. The means. Clearly, while the power of the miracle was from Christ, the Savior used means. He used instruments. And here the instrument of blessing was Peter. It was through Peter that the Lord worked this miracle. Peter was the one who acted in the name of Christ. And he told this man to do what was impossible. Peter told him, rise up and walk. I'm not sure how the apostles felt when they said things like that. You know, it certainly seems that somehow Peter knew that the Lord was willing to heal this man, and led by the Spirit, he gave this very bold command. You know, get up and walk. You've never walked in 40 years, but get up, walk. The Lord will make you whole. And I don't know what he was thinking, but he was right. The Spirit of God had moved him to say it, had used him, and well, the command is given, and as Peter acted and helped this man, the Lord healed him. Now, the ability to heal, that was one of the signs indicating Peter as a genuine apostle. I think it's 2 Corinthians talks about things like this as the signs of an apostle. So they were signs that Peter was genuinely from the Lord, that he was acting on behalf of the Lord. But you know, it's very significant. This is, I think I'm right in saying, this is the first detailed miracle that is wrought following the return of Christ to heaven. You know, we might not have been too surprised if we'd seen Jesus himself walking through the gates of the temple and seeing this lame man and stopping and commanding him to get up. I mean, the Lord has done things like that throughout his earthly ministry. Think of how he spoke to the paralyzed man who was lowered through the roof. He told him, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. Get up, walk. It wouldn't surprise us if Christ healed this lame man directly. You know, being there, putting his hand upon the man perhaps, giving the command, and the man gets up and walks. The surprising thing here is that Peter was the one through whom this miracle was wrought. And you know, the real significance is, Jesus Christ is still at work in this world. Even though he's returned to heaven, the Savior is still very much at work in this world, and he is largely working through his church, as his people go forth empowered by the Spirit. This miracle performed in the name of Christ, but through Peter, is the evidence that Christ may well have returned to heaven. But he's still active. He's still working. His power is still known as his church goes forth. Now today, were not meant to expect these sign miracles. They were specifically for their time, signs of the apostles, and to establish the ministry of the apostles, and I suppose through them, ultimately, the giving of the New Testament and the testimony of Christ in the world. So they served their purpose, those sign miracles. We're not really to expect them today, at least not in this kind of fashion. But the principle's still true. Christ is still active in this world right now. And he is largely active through his church, through his people. You know, we read about many of Christ's miracles in the gospel accounts. But the work that he was primarily involved in was not so much healing physical diseases. The work he was primarily involved in was preaching. Christ was fundamentally a preacher. He was a preacher of the good news. And through the teaching of the gospel, pointing men to himself, he saved multitudes not just from blindness or deafness or dumbness. He saved them from their sin. That's what Christ was all about. Well, today, there's a work that's still ongoing. And today, Christ's power is still demonstrated in this world as the gospel is preached, just like it was from the lips of Christ when he walked this earth. But now, through the lips of preachers, through the testimony of believers who go forth into the world and tell what Christ has done for them, the Savior is still active. You know, like Peter, we've still got something to give to this world. There's Peter and he says, silver and gold, I don't have those, but such as I have, I'll give to you. And what does he have? Well, he has this ability to speak in the name of Christ and to, through his labors, to bestow something of the blessing of Christ upon that man. You could say, we still have that ability. You might not be a miracle worker, but as you go forth with the gospel, as long as you're faithfully presenting the gospel, as long as you're not twisting it and corrupting it, as long as you're declaring the word of God, you have something to give to this world. And Christ can be at work through you who belong to him. Lives can be turned around through your witness as you bring the gospel to those around you. Lives can be changed through the ministry of the church here, not because there's power in us, but because Christ is still active in the world through us. Now, what an encouragement that is to serve the Lord. What an encouragement that is for us to labor on. It's not just some empty endeavor. It's not just some powerless trek through a long, hard slog. No, there's power for this. Christ is active through his people. And when God has saved you and brought you into his work, he's able to use you, and he does use you. Of course, there's a warning there for those who are not saved. You know, take today, for example, when I preach, if I'm doing my job properly, if I'm preaching the word of Christ faithfully, then whenever someone hears my preaching and responds to it, and especially if you reject it, it's not so much that you're listening to the word of Kyle Graham and you're rejecting that. That doesn't mean much. But you're listening to the word of Christ. Because so long as I'm preaching the Bible faithfully, preaching the word of God truly and rightly, and trust in the power of the Spirit, you are hearing the ministry of Christ. You're listening to the testimony of the Savior. It's his word that you're rejecting. It's his power that's available to you and that you're ignoring if you do ignore it. And likewise, it's his power that's available to you and can be received by you as you heed the word and as you respond. Don't ignore the preaching, because it's not me you're ignoring. It's Christ. It's Christ. He who can turn your life around. He who can restore you and bless you, even if it is through the preaching of someone lowly like me. Here's Christ making an amazing difference in the life of this lame man through Peter. And you know, Christ can make an amazing difference in your life today through someone weak like me, through my preaching or through the ministry and the help of other believers who are serving Christ. The Lord can make the difference for you. Notice then the transformation through this healing, the transformation. When Peter told that man to get up, I'm sure that at first he was a bit confused and probably maybe not sure how to act exactly. You know, how can I respond to a strange command like that? I can't walk. But in verse 7, confident of the work that was about to occur, Peter took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And notice what happened in that moment. It says that immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Immediately. You know, sometimes I don't think we appreciate the full picture of what's going on and, you know, what it actually would have looked like and been like if you were standing there that day and watching it. You think of it. This man has not walked and used those legs for 40 years. They are bent out of shape, probably, certainly around the ankle joints. They haven't been set right or something like that. His muscles are weak and withered away from lack of use. And you're watching on, and Peter takes this man by the hand. And maybe if you were a bystander, you'd be ready to tap Peter on the shoulder and say, "Don't be stupid, you're going to hurt him." But by the power of God, Peter takes him by the hand, and immediately, in a moment, the bones, whatever, they move, they take shape the way they're meant to. His feet, his ankles receive strength, undoubtedly his muscles begin to work properly. And what a change. Immediately, he is leaping up, he stood, he walked, he entered with them into the temple. He's not just hobbling along, like you might expect of someone in recovery. He's walking, he's leaping, he's praising God. In a moment, everything had been transformed. Physically, he was well. In a moment. You know, there he is, and look at his joy as he leaps before the eyes of all the people in that busy street, like a bullock or a sheep that's just been let into new pasture, and it leaps. It's so happy to go forth and get the new grazing. Well, here's this man. He's got a new lease of life. His life has been transformed, and he's leaping. He's rejoicing. Here's a man who's endured a dreary existence day by day, being brought and set by this gate. There he is, eking out his existence, dependent on the charity of others. But now, he's got reason to praise the Lord. Now, what an experience it must have been to enter through the gate, walking on his own two feet for the first time with Peter and John, and to go into that temple and praise God. Now, I don't know, but again, perhaps that man had never entered those gates before. Certainly, he'd never walked through them on his own feet. But here he goes, off to pray, off to seek the Lord. Suddenly now, in a moment, his whole life has been turned upside down with joy, with praise, with the ability to meet the Lord. He is completely whole. You know, that's the difference Christ can make in a life. And he can do it, like with this man, very suddenly. Now, salvation is a transformative thing. And of course, God's people are continuing to be transformed all the way through life. When it comes to, you could say, our spiritual health, the recovery from sin, you know, it's a long transformation in a sense, in that there's this ongoing work of God sanctifying us, rooting out more and more of the sinful habits and thought patterns and all the rest in our lives. But if you've lived your life without Christ, ignoring the gospel, missing out on fellowship with God, the wonderful thing is that Christ can turn everything around for you in a moment, like he did for this man. You can come into a church service like this, and outwardly you might be in a place of worship, but in your own soul you're far from God, you're without hope in the world, you're just eking out that empty existence. And yet today, in a moment, without needing to go on some 10-week trial probation period, Christ is able and willing to save you. And in that moment, your lost condition is so thoroughly dealt with that God is willing to accept you as his child right here, right now. The roadblock to fellowship with God can be broken down in a moment. And today, you can enter into life in its fullness to know God, to know Christ. You can have it today, right now, in a moment, before you even leave a service like this. The gospel would have you look at Christ, and the invitation is to behold him, to behold his work as he died in the place of a guilty person like you, as he took the burden of sin upon himself at the cross and suffered the wrath of God in your place, and then simply to call upon him for salvation. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. And without you needing to do anything else, all that's required is simply to look by faith to Christ. You can right now be changed. This is the wonderful thing about the gospel, and certainly for a church, we should remember this. You know, lives that we come into contact with could be so thoroughly corrupted through sin. You look at someone and their life is a total mess. You can see the deformity of sin in their life. It's not just hidden in the heart like it is for many of us, but it's very clearly in every aspect of their life. You look at them and they're like a shell of a person. They're broken down. They're in a miserable way through the effects of their sin. And yet in a moment, That can be turned around. Not in a long, slow, probationary period type thing, but in a moment, that person can know God. In a moment, that person can have their sin forgiven, their sin separated from them in terms of the judgment of God as far as the east is from the west. In a moment, everything put right. In a moment, to have peace, to have salvation. And so it is for any of us who gather here. You can come into a place like this, far from God, and in a moment, you can have new life with new abundance, with new fullness, a life like it's meant to be in the presence of God. Maybe I should stress, I don't know everyone's heart, but if you've been a long time sitting like this lame man outside the beautiful gates, right now you can know Christ if you'll take heed to his invitation. Just like Peter gave the invitation to this lame man, take hold of the word, rise, stand upon your feet, walk. Well, I give you the invitation of Christ. He comes to you and he says, come unto me, take rest in me, look unto me and be saved. Believe on me and have everlasting life. Today, by the power of Christ, you can rise up with joy in your soul and walk through those beautiful gates into the presence of God. So as you see the transformation wrought in this man, physically transformed from that miserable, broken condition and made fully whole, what a token of what Christ can do for you. He came to save. He came to heal. He came to restore from our lost condition. So will you rise up like this lame man and begin to walk with God? Amen.